on verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We shall read this verse again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. God will bless to us this verse of scripture to our hearts. Twice this morning, one of our brethren in his prayer mentioned the plan of salvation. And our brother Myers has been giving out hymns relative to God's great salvation. I wish to talk to you this morning, and my subject is the plan of salvation. There are five great things mentioned in this verse. First of all, there's great privilege. Secondly, great participation. Thirdly, great prosperity. Fourthly, great promise. And finally, great possession. Great privilege. He that heareth my word. You and I are very privileged people this morning that are able to assemble in peace and quietness and to handle the word of God. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to men. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book. He that heareth my word. It's a great privilege because God's word is a word of reliability. It is a word of regeneration. And it is a word of revelation. That's the reason why this indeed is a great privilege. Sir Walter Scott, whose Waverley novels are world famous, when he was dying, he turned to his son-in-law by the name of Lockhart, and he said, Lockhart, bring the book. Lockhart looked around and he was confused because there were books by the thousands and manuscripts by the thousands. He turned to Sir Walter and he said, what book? Sir Walter says there's only one book. And he penned those memorable words, within this wondrous volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is thee of human race, to whom their God has given grace. To live, to fear, to hope, to pray. To lift the latch and find the way. But better had they ne'er been born. Who read to doubt and live to scoff. This is a word of reliability. On Friday evening in Silver Spring, Maryland, at the conclusion or nearing the conclusion of our gospel meeting, a lad 20 years of age, quite disturbed about his spiritual condition. And the Word of God was a strange book to him. But we brought several scriptures to bear upon the lad in his need. And when he saw the decisiveness of the Word of God, he suddenly looked at me. And he said, sir, that is a magnificent book. And oh, how we thank God that here we possess in our very hands the Word of the living God. It's a Word upon which we can rely. We can trust God. From Genesis to Revelation, His Word is very reliable. No wonder the poet says the best book to read is the Bible. None other can stand in its place. Transcendent above all writings, inspired by God's Spirit and grace. It shines as a light on life's pathway. It meets every trial and need. A solace and comfort in sorrow. A storehouse of wisdom indeed. It tells of a God who redeemed us. Of a Savior who died in our place. Of pardon, peace and power to obtain daily victory through grace. The Bible gives unerring counsel, a personal message for all. And blessed are the people who listen. And listen, answer his call. It is a word of reliability. Not only is it a word of reliability, but it is a word of redemption. God tells us in his word that he wants to buy us back again. You and I, the Bible says, we became slaves of Satan. We inherited sin the day we were born. We were shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. We inherited this fallen nature from our first parents. The Bible says by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You and I are sinners, and we are slaves to Satan. Our position is helpless and hopeless. Paul says to the Ephesians, looking back on their past history, ye were without God, without Christ, and without hope. Oh, what a tragic position. And that was the condition in which we were born. And bitterness and bondage surrounds the sinner in his sin. But the word of God is a word of redemption. God has the ability to redeem you back to himself. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, he forfeited his peace. He forfeited his position, and he forfeited his possessions. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, has the ability to redeem you back to God. When the great Abraham Lincoln was passing to his burial ground in that funeral procession, people were moved at the tragic death of Lincoln. And standing on the sidewalk was a black lady, and she turned to a little child, her daughter, and she said, "He died for you." The great emancipator. And oh, how thankful we are today that we turn to this word of redemption and we point to Calvary and to the man who died. And this morning, friend, we say he died for you. He shed his life's blood. It is a word of redemption. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. It's a word of reliability. It is a word of redemption. It's also a word of regeneration. That just simply means it is a word of life. To generate anew. To produce a new life. This might seem strange to you, but if you're not saved, if you are not born again in our gathering this morning, God says, you are dead. You are dead in trespasses and in sins while you walk around this paradise. You are dead. But Christ can impart life. He says, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. When I came to the United States as a lad in the British Navy, my first exposure to this great country was in Poughkeepsie, New York. And like MacArthur, I said, I shall return. And that was a memorable day when I went ashore, met God's people, and had great fellowship. When I went back to the ship, I met the navigator on the quarter deck, and I said to him, good evening. He said, where have you been? I've been visiting some Christian friends. Oh, he said, I don't understand you, Dougal. He said, you don't go here, and you don't go there. You don't do this, and you don't do that. You might as well be dead. I said, let me reverse the order. You are dead, my friend, but I am alive. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the Christian is in possession of God's great eternal life. The word that contains life is the word that maintains life. And so God's word is a word of regeneration. You can go out of this building vibrant with spiritual vitality if you are in the possession of God's eternal life. It's a great privilege because it's a word of revelation. The word of God reveals to us the unbounded love of God, the unceasing patience of God, and the unlimited power of God. That's why God's people just love to read the word of God. Because it's the revelation of his unbounded love. A Christian farmer was so overwhelmed with the love of God that he decided to put on his weather vane the little verse, God is love. In what direction the wind was going, his neighbors would be reminded that God is love. This is a book that tells me that God's love is incomprehensible. It defies human intellect, but we accept it and we rejoice in it. Why, says a poet, could we with ink the ocean fill, or where the skies of parchment may, where every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe I pray, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, it tells me of God's great, unbounded love. Friend, when God loved you, and when he loved me, he loved the unlovable. God, who is rich in mercy, God who loves you, manifested that love to you in the person of his beloved Son. The unbounded love of God. And it tells me about the unceasing patience of God. How many years have you listened to the word of God? And am I talking to someone who has been unmoved? Well, God has shown great patience to you. And it tells us of the unlimited power of God. Beloved colleague, Gordon Rieger from Philadelphia, and I were having gospel meetings in Marple, Pennsylvania. Brother Gordon was called away to a funeral in Toronto, and I preached alone one Sunday evening, and my text was the word of the Lord Jesus. Depart from me, I never knew you. In the audience, for the first time in his life, was a Hebrew gentleman. That night, he told us afterwards, he couldn't sleep. His wife was a Christian, but he was not a Christian. He was a real Hebrew. And during the night he walked up and down in his bedroom. And all he could hear were those words, "Depart from me. I never knew." The next night he was back in his seat. And I was getting somewhat anxious because I thought he was going to fall off the seat. He was sitting right on the edge of his seat all during the meeting. My colleague mentioned that night in his message. He said, "You might go 999 steps, but you must take that extra step to obtain God's salvation." I concluded the meeting that night, "What think ye of Christ?" I said, "I'm not asking what your wife thinks of Christ, or what your husband thinks of Christ, or what your grandparents think of Christ, or your neighbors think of Christ. What think ye of Christ?" The meeting was over. He was the first man to the back of the hall. He took Brother Gordon Rieger with one hand, and he took my hand, and he said, "Gentlemen, I'm going to take that one extra step, and I'm going to tell you what I think of Christ." We went downstairs, looked at several scriptures, and he said to us, "Can I now pray?" And I'll never forget as long as I live that man's prayer. I took a mental note. He says, "Lord, I was a Jew, a stiff-necked Jew, who hated thy Son. Now I love him. Thanks for giving me everlasting life. Thanks for giving me this great gift. Amen." My colleague is perhaps not as emotional as I am, but when I looked across at a man who for 40 years has been working in the gospel, tears were running off his chin. Oh, what a wonderful thing is the power of God. It can transform your life. Once I hated him, now I love him. There is tremendous power, unlimited, in the preaching of the gospel and in the word of God. Secondly, we have great participation. It was a word of reliability, a word of redemption, a word of regeneration, and a word of revelation. Great privilege. But here is the great participation. "He that heareth my word and believeth." That is to say, God wants you to share in the glory, in the blessing that he has provided for you in his plan of salvation. To believe just means to take God at his word. I wonder, do you really believe with all your heart? Most people in the world, if you said to them, "Do you believe Christ came, was born of the Virgin?" "Oh, yes." "Do you believe that Christ lived a perfect life? He died upon a cross?" Most people will say yes. And that has been my experience. I took a lady in Detroit, Michigan, who was a very upright, moral lady, attended her church for maybe 50, 60 years. I took it to John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." I said to her, "How many kinds of people, how many classes of people are in this verse?" She says, "Two." I said, "That's right." I said, "Ma'am, in what class are you?" Immediately she says, "I am in the class who believe." What I said to her, "Those that believe, God says, have someday. Everlasting life. Oh, she said, sir, I'm not sure. Well, I said, obviously someone has made a mistake. It's either you or God. Oh, she said, sir, it could not be God. It would have to be me. You see, it's possible to have a mental assent and appreciation. But those that really believe with a heart receive into the heart the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a personal question. Can you truthfully say this morning that you are in possession of everlasting life? Now, God says it is possible to know if you are in possession of everlasting life. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, this is a solution to many a problem. The Lord says to as many as receive Him, that's it. To them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in His name. You see, simultaneously, you must believe with a heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. My colleague Boyd Nicholson, who by the way sends his regards to every one of you, we sat down on Sunday evening with a young girl, 20 years of age. And finally she asked the Lord Jesus to come into her heart. On being asked the question, now where is Christ? Well, she says, he's inside my heart. Well, how do you know? Well, he said he would come in. And he cannot tell a lie. That is resting upon what Christ has said and done. Did you ever receive him into your heart? If not, God says you are not in possession of everlasting life. To participate in this great final salvation means to have a new relationship. It means to enjoy new life and also to enjoy a new position. Hear again the word of God. To as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. I had the joy of pointing a lad to Christ who was a drug addict in Moncton, New Brunswick. He had been engaged in taking heroin. And he came one night to the meeting and he said to me, Mr. Dougal, do you mean to say that Christ can do all these things for me? I says, God's word declares that Christ can fill the void in any heart. He said, I've tried education, that's faith. I've tried religion, that's faith. I've even tried heroin. Pulled up his jacket and there were the marks of the sword. He says, there's a void in my heart. And Christ filled that void. I said, he can. The dear fellow got down on his knees and he prayed to God. He says, oh Lord, I am a sinner, you know it. Please come into my heart and make me clean. 6 weeks afterwards, he wrote to me and he signed his letter. A son of God, and his name Fernet. In all my Christian experiences, I've never had a letter so terminated, a son of God. He's baptized, he's going on for God. New position, and a new life. Now thirdly, as you look at the verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Great privilege to hear the word of God. great participation to believe and to receive. He is great prosperity. How? The Bible is not a book of doubts, but it is a book of positives. And today you can be in possession of everlasting life. John says, I write unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that ye may know. Not hope, or maybe, but no. We thank God for the solid ring of the Word of God. And His plan of salvation is a positive thing. By grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. If you possess everlasting life, man, you are rich. But if you don't, you are poor, man, you are poor. God's word tells us that the poorest individual in the heart of Africa is a millionaire with God. As the lady said, dying on a garret floor, I have cried. What want I more? The landowner was standing one day beside a ditch digger, and he's singing, I'm the child of a king, I'm the child of a king. My Lord has mansions and wealth and so on, I'm the child of a king. The landowner turned to him and said, John, what nonsense is this? You are poor, man, you are poor. No, sir. There is my little cottage on the hill. In that cottage, I have a lovely wife and children. I enjoy a good meal when I go home at night. And in heaven, I have my Lord. I am the son of a king. Landowner began to weep. John, there is my mansion. I have money, I have wealth, but I have no one to love me. John, I am poor, man. I am poor. I have Christ. What want I more? Great prosperity. Ha! Now, we have, hopefully, this great promise. And shall not come into condemnation. There are people walking the streets of our great cities, and their hearts are failing them for fear. In government circles, our leaders have gigantic problems. They just don't know where to turn in many areas. And the politician, he promises the stability of the dollar. And he promises other things, new frontiers, new deals. But they never, never, invariably, fulfill their promise. But our God, He cannot lie. If God makes a promise, He will fulfill that promise. And oh, how thrilling to be in possession of everlasting life and hear this great promise. Shall not come into condemnation. And so the Christian can stand with head erect, and with a heart filled with prayer, and say the torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. You can trust God, friend. And when He says that you will never go to that lost eternity, if you rest upon His finished work of His Son, then you can rely upon what He says. earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. He promises to forgive you of your sins. He promises to give you everlasting life. He promises to be your friend. He promises to take you home to heaven when you leave this earth. Could you find anything better than this? If you do, you tell me. Because you can't. This lovely girl in Washington who was seeking God's salvation, she said, and it was so pathetic. She said, I try to pray to God, but there seems to be a covering and I can't get through. And she prayed, she said, Lord, please, please, give me everlasting life and be my friend. Do you think he turned it down? Him that cometh unto me, or her, I will in no wise. Grace cometh, shall not. Finally, great possession. And shall not come into condemnation, but is up from death unto life. God's word hath and is. Oh, I love the ring of the gospel. Everlasting life, to be in possession of it, gives me peace of security, and it gives me peace of serenity. Now these are two things that the world is crying out for today. Peace of security, and peace of serenity. And there's only one person who can give you these. That is Christ. Today, our Lord, He speaks the same language. You know, people talk about change. In fact, I get tired of it. Change, change, change. Well, that one thing never changes, and that is the Word of God. And our Lord says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one will pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. You talk about security. They can speak about social security and all kinds of security. But this is real security. Peace of security. And peace. Serenity can be your portion today. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, you can be. Right now. Without any demonstration. Just in your seat, you can cry to God to forgive you of your sin. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. And He'll hear you. And say, Lord, please, give me this everlasting life. Through the death of Isaac. If you've never done this before, why not do it now? If you need further help, if you're still a spiritual problem, and you want to talk these things over, you see me after this meeting is over. But whatever you do, don't leave the building unless you know absolutely that you have everlasting life. May it be so, for His name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we thank Thee for the words of the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou shalt take care of Thy word. If there be one of our friends with us still exposed to Thy wrath, we pray this morning they will be forgiven. They will confess their sinship and His lordship. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn 236. Only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Come in thy sin confessing, to him thy Saviour bow. Only a step, come. He waits for thee. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 of 236, and the meeting will be over.